Well, before I begin this morning, I want to share with you how sacred last Sunday was for me. I don't know what you experienced, but sitting here in the front pew and watching folks come forward to be baptized, and then for the rest of us to come forward to renew our baptism, oh man, those are the life-changing sacred moments that make it possible for me to do the task as in servant ministry. I am so grateful. Well, we've encouraged in our bulletin for those who were baptized for the first time, and that's kind of strange because, you know, Peter told us last week that in the Methodist Church, we only baptize you once, right? So there's only one baptism, and then we renew our baptism after that. But I'll repeat this, that if you were baptized for the first time, to contact us so that we can give you your baptism certificate, because we forgot to get those. We didn't have time, actually, to get those ready, but we do have those ready for you now, and we'd love for you to pick up those certificates. You know, we're methodical, us Methodists. More important than your certificate and our record keeping is the connection we want to have with you, so that we as the body of Christ can walk with you as God launches you from your ready, set, go. When you have said your yes to God's proposal, we want to be there to help you in your life of grace. As you are wooed into it, nurtured by it, called into it, equipped to it, and challenged by it. Grace reminds us that this marvelous race of life is really God's race in us, meant to be lived to the fullest, moment by moment, and for the purpose of something grander than ourselves, growing God's kingdom is the goal. Well, Nancy Watts Vanderbunt, that's a mouthful, Nancy Watts Vanderbunt, is our church administrator. In our staff meeting last week, we got a kick out of sharing our church calendars because just weeks before we had prided ourselves that January's pages look white and crystal clear. In our staff meeting, it looked like the chickens from the parking lot had come in and chickens scratched all over it. Our days are full in January already. In February, the same thing is happening, and sometimes it feels like a rat race for us. Now, the things that are on those days are worthwhile things. Some of them are challenging. Some of them are most ordinary and routine, but there's a few of those things that are daunting for us. So we remind each other in our fellowship, in our communion, that we're there to hold each other accountable to a life in grace and a heart at peace. That's what we're aiming for, aren't we all? Moment by moment. Jesus' life was no doubt extremely busy. From God's ready, set, go at his baptism, he was being led by the Holy Spirit into the dark wilderness of his life, but also into the dry and thirsty crevices of our human lives. He was calling and teaching his disciples. He was preaching to the crowds. He was healing the sick, and he was casting out demons. He was responding to the endless questions from his naysayers and from his family members and even his closest friends. He was busy, 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 busy. And yet somewhere in the midst of that, he found time, made time for R&R. Thoughts of retirement probably never crossed Jesus' mind. And guess what? He didn't get a certificate from that kooky cousin John at the Jordan River Peter told us about. And he didn't go about his own business or his own agenda. Rather, Jesus lived in such perfect alignment with the will of God, such that every act, every conversation, every event, and every invitation was a life-changing, transforming experience. If you could describe for me your life using the imagery of a race, like the Pauline text we read today, what kind of race does your life feel like today? You shared it among your neighbor. I know most of you are thinking, possibly it's a race to the bathroom at this stage in your life. But I'm going to invite you this morning to strap on your soul sneakers and let's play the game, as Peter likes to say, just for a moment. Does your life feel like a rat race, frantically running here and there? You're on that wheel and it doesn't think you'll ever be able to stop and you're just kind of going around aimlessly. Anyone feel like a rat race? Anyone caught up in that? You all are enjoying retirement. Oh. What about a sprint race for those short distant dashes? We hit the floor running every day and we find ourselves running out of steam by mid-afternoon, right? Right? But you say you're privileged now as retired because you get to take a nap, right? Well, some of us are sprint runners. As a kid, I was the fastest runner in my school, right, Mom? Right. I didn't really boast about that like I am now, and my mom is behind me here, but my brother would challenge his friends to a race with me all the time, and I would beat him hands down. I didn't really brag about that much. Did I say that already? The only time I didn't beat a boy my age was when I thought he might like me one day. And then I'd let him tie me. I never let him win. What you need to know is that's a half-truth. You see, I was the fastest sprint runner. If any of those guys had ever challenged me to a long-distance run, chances are they would have beat me. And that's kind of the story of my life, too, as a sprint runner. There have been times I didn't make it to a finish line because I ran out of steam. Okay, so what about a marathon race? Anyone enjoy marathon racing? I know we've got some in our 11 o'clock service. Good for you. Does life feel like a marathon? Well, so for some of us, especially those who are new to the Christian faith, sometimes we look at those who are more seasoned in the spiritual journey, and it looks like we'll never be able to get where they are. And so we start doing this thing of comparison. We're wondering if we'll ever be able to get to that finish line like the Pauline letter introduces to us about Paul's life. Maybe life is like an egg on the spoon race. Have you ever done that one as a kid? You put that fragile egg on the spoon and you cautiously, carefully walk through life, just hoping no one bumps into you so that your fragile, broken, tender life doesn't get smushed on the ground. Some of us feel like that's the race we're in. What about a sack race or a pillowcase race? Did you ever do that one? Those were fun, weren't they? Where you felt stuck, confined, and cumbersome, and you could barely make headway, and you just felt like you didn't have any room to wiggle, and the distance you made was an inch at a time. Does life ever feel like that? What about a three-legged race? Some of you out there, I know, are care recipients, while others are caregivers. Your steady and secure steps are going to depend upon the participation of and the limitations of your partner. That's a tough one, isn't it? That three-legged race. Our Pauline text this morning paints an imagery of a competitive race. And it's one that gets brought up time and time when I'm helping folks plan a memorial service for their loved one, or someone comes to me courageously and says, you know, I think I want to write my own eulogy or my own obituary. That is a challenge. Most of the families and friends that come to me to help plan the memorial service want to highlight the wonderful characteristics and the contributions their loved one made upon their life. And so they'll choose this passage because it really does testify of a life well lived in faith, and a life in perseverance, and a life conquering some of life's toughest challenges. But those who are trying to write that eulogy or the obituary, they'll usually let this one pass by. It's usually because they're reluctant. They feel as though that their life has been inadequate, or they don't live up to the standards that have been set before them, or that their faith is too weak. Or maybe they think that they've even showed up too late in life to even come to the start line of a spiritual journey. Those are powerful, holy, grace-filled moments that I'm honored to share in the life. Regardless of the race that you find yourself in today, I invite you to consider this. God's grace is enough. And God's grace is at work in you, even if you choose to show up for the race or you don't, because that's how reckless and relentless is the love of God. You see, God is the one who moves first toward you before you even have an opportunity to be awakened to this great news. The testament to Paul's life was not about living a perfect life. It wasn't about being worthy or earning his way into heaven by his own efforts. And it wasn't about winners and losers, for Paul would say right from the beginning of his own personal testimony, "Look, I know about sin, and I'm the greatest sinner there is. I'm the big loser." It wasn't about getting a trophy, though that passage we read sounded as such. Rather, it was his yes to God's proposal of this incredible, loving, nurturing relationship with God, moment by moment, trusting in God's grace enough to turn in his worn-out sneakers from his own race for God's race in an ever-flowing spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Is that the kind of race you'd rather run today? There's a popular movie that was made in 1999 called The Runaway Bride. Now, I'm in no way saying that this story is a story that you need to run home and rent The Runaway Bride. Did any of you see that movie? Oh, okay. Well, wonderful. You're going to love this clip. You're going to love this. It's a very, very popular clip, and it's about a proposal. But what I want you to understand is that Maggie, who's played by Julia Roberts, who doesn't want to go see that movie, right? I race to see those movies. Maggie goes to Ike's home. Now, Ike is played by Richard Gere, and that will really make me run faster to the movie. Just being honest. She's trying to explain to Ike the reasons why she has failed to make it all the way down the aisle and say her yes to the groom. You see, every time she gets that close, she treks out of there as fast as she can. Her explanation, though, is kind of similar to some of the ones we might be saying in our own life story. You see, she sees herself walking towards somebody who didn't have any idea who she really was because of her attempts to be someone she was not. She didn't know who she was. And so she became instead what others wanted her to be, never really knowing or accepting or fully understanding her true self. So in this clip, Maggie is now ready to courageously testify to her imperfections and the hopes of establishing an authentic relationship she longs for with Ike. Let's show the clip.
And there's one more thing. I know, the mind reels that there could be more after this, but if you could just...
She's just presented her running shoes to Ike.
Yeah, let's just not have that there. Okay. Okay.
Oh, no, my God, no.
No, don't hide your face. This happens once in a lifetime, and it's definitely a first for me, and you're not going to want to miss it, so pay close attention. I love you, Homer Eisenhower Graham. Will you marry me? Okay, good. I was hoping that you would say
you
that.
You were not.
No, I was.
Not
because
true.
If you said yes right away, I wouldn't be able to do this next part. And I've been practicing, so let me just... Okay. Ready?
I'm listening.
I guarantee that we'll have tough times. And I guarantee... that at some point, one or both of us will want to get out. But I also guarantee that if I don't ask you to be mine, I'll regret it for the rest of my life. Because I know in my heart, you're the only one for me.
pretty good speech, Maggie.
I borrowed it from this writer, I know.
Do you know that you are the only son or daughter of God? You're the only unique you. There will never be another you. And God loves you. God names you. God claims you. God adores you. God adopts you. You are God's. And God's grace is powerful. Immediately after Maggie's proposal, Ike begins playing this incredible song, and he walks back over to Maggie, and he takes her hands, and he embraces her, and he begins this wonderful dance. Oh, that's what God desires to do with each one of us. That is what God longs for. That is what God came in the flesh so that we might experience with God. God's race proposal to us guarantees there will be tough times, and at some times, you and I are going to want to get out. The choice is how we respond to the tough times. It's our choice to make. While the grace to persevere tough times and transform those times into gifts of God's grace for someone else to grow in, that's God's choice. Our greatest challenge is to see God's grace in our suffering. Like Jesus, Paul's course was filled with detours and potholes. He pled multiple times that the thorn would be removed from his flesh. And yet, the response he got was, "My grace is enough for you, because power is made perfect in weakness." Paul became acquainted with and he accepted his weaknesses, insults, disasters, his harassments, and the stressful situations for the sake of Christ, because he discovered that as he continued his course when he was weak, the Spirit awakened him to God's strength in him and the beautiful results that were a rippling effect throughout the world. Reverend Magri de Vega writes of ongoing inner work of the Spirit within us as we continue God's race in grace. He says this, "I can see that at every turn God has been at work, chipping away at our hardened hearts and rough-edged personalities, teaching us, sometimes painfully, about being utterly dependent on God and clear in our commitment to God's ways." Like Jesus, Paul grew to endure everything for the sake of all God's sons and daughters, named, claimed, adopted, and adored, so that they might experience the restorative relationship that God invites all God's children into. That's God's choice. That's God's name. God's name is grace. God's name is unconditional love. Some of the strongest testimonies of those who have gone before us and those who are still with us are those that include awakening to God's grace during the bumps in the road or the pitfalls of life, when one discovers their own weaknesses and limitations and then learns to persevere in a life of grace. I think of names like Harriet Tubman, Susan B. Anthony, Helen Keller, Anne Frank, Mother Teresa, my grandmother, and our daughter Jamie. I think of Martin Luther King Jr., I think of Gandhi. I think of my dad. I think of my son who wrestles with addiction. Oh, gosh. Do you know that God's grace stories reside in all of creation? Just yesterday, I was on Facebook, and I saw where my cousin had posted a page where he was sharing his sadness about the loss of his bulldog, Rocky. Rocky had been a part of his, some of you are laughing because you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Right? Can God's grace exist in crazy places? So we get this Facebook post and my heart immediately breaks for my cousin Bobby. I just was so overwhelmed that in the moment I didn't know what to say. I just knew that spiritually I was present with him in his pain. Because Bobby had also shared about how Rocky was there through the worst stages of Bobby's life when he felt like giving up and quitting the race. And a four-legged creature, graced with God's unconditional love, helped him persevere. My response to Bobby was this: thank you, Bobby, for sharing this sad time in your life. God resides in the depths of all creation, and we most often encounter God's unconditional love for us through his four-legged creatures. Oh man, wherever longing gaze at you, you know what I'm talking about if you're a pet lover. That paw shake, the slobbery kiss, that waiting excitedly for you to return home, that wrestling match and the playing activity, those are all grace gifts from God. Through God's animals, through the pets we love. I can't explain or help about the torn shoes or the dug up holes in the yard. I don't know that that's grace, but can we learn from those experiences? Then it becomes grace. But all the beautiful memories to treasure for a lifetime are those to look forward to when you get to play with Rocky again. Well done, Rocky, thy good and faithful servant. Well, whose race in life models a life in grace for you? How does their story bear light and hope for your faith journey in Christ? How will you engage more fully in a life of grace today? You know, the Holy Spirit is already at work preparing our hearts for such grace moments. Maybe it begins as you notice your surroundings and being grateful for what you already are blessed with rather than moaning and groaning about what you don't have. Maybe it's pausing to sit with a friend or to pray for a friend. Maybe it's connecting with your neighbor or just a simple random act of kindness out there for a stranger. Maybe it's living with the questions you wrestle about your faith. Maybe it's feeding the hungry or visiting the sick or imprisoned. Maybe it's facilitating a small group so that others can counter that fresh expression of God's grace in their lives. Well, as long as our hearts continue to beat, it is our yes to God's offer of an intimate relationship filled to overflowing with unconditional love and the unending work of the Holy Spirit within us that makes it possible to rise each day in the face of our crazy, hectic rat race schedules, in the midst of our grief and in the changes of our courses in life, within the setbacks, within the debilities and the pain that we go through and the suffering of others we know and love, and in the unforeseen circumstances in our future. And it is by God's grace that we move forward seeking not a perfect life, but a full one, and one that points others to the source of grace, our loving, gracious, creating, renewing, sustaining God. This week, I had the opportunity to participate in a memorial service for Mary Lemieux. It was there that we discovered an incredible testimony of her life, because you know what? She lived a full life where she shared not only her pain and her suffering, but her boo-boos and her imperfections, and folks really got to know her. So there was this incredible mix of descriptions or characteristics and contributions that left really incredible fingerprints on people's lives. Courageous, bold, daring, loving, compassionate, witty, gritty. I mean, there was just the down and real, authentic person that came out in the sharing of her life. I wonder if you have a story. A race with grace where God has touched your life and transformed those places that oftentimes seem to be the ones we need to stick under the rug or simply forget. But oh my gosh, it seems to be that in those places of weakness, God's power is strongest. Not just so that we, quote, win a crown, but that so that that story is a transforming piece in another person's woundedness or brokenness. That's God's love and God's grace. Well, I invite you to consider your story and then have the courage to share it with someone. Share it maybe with someone that you trust the most, who will hold what you have to share in confidence. Or maybe come and visit with Pastor Peter or me or with Nancy or with one of our congregational care ministers. Let's have a conversation, a real, honest conversation. Because I promise you, every aspect of your life is where God's grace resides. Let us pray. Oh God, grant us the serenity we long for. Grant us a heart at peace to accept the things in this life we cannot change. The courage in the face of fearful things in this life that stop us in our tracks to change the things we can. And the wisdom that comes in the precious gift of your Spirit imparted to each of us that you have named, called, beloved, adopted, and adored. So that we might know the difference, for in that, by your grace and only by your grace, we might desire that every act, every conversation, every event, and every invitation is an opportunity to testify to your unconditional and infinite love for your sake and for the glory of your kingdom. We are so honored and so privileged to be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.